tuned into We Talk Radio Network.
welcome to the Steinbolt Radio hosted by D.U.A. And I have a couple of guests with
How
me.
Many people are encouraged tonight?
So our topic for today is First Lady Beliefs and Future Wives. There has been some, back in the day, there were some controversies going on. Actually, earlier in 2019, there was a pastor getting caught doing some. So we wanted to talk to the First Ladies today.
That's right. Speak over yourself.
One of them with me now is Sheila Ellison of The Way, the Truth, and the Life Christian Church here in Dallas, Texas, where Reverend Gentry Ellison is the senior pastor. So, with that being said, we're going to go ahead and welcome her to the show. I have Minister Verdell on the phone, my Aunt Donna's on the phone, and my homie T. Smalley and Kia D. They're here with me as well. I'm waiting on one more person to call in, but we're gonna go ahead and dive in. We're not going to wait around too long. I don't want to keep you all too.
One thing before we dive into it, let's always open up with prayer and always have scripture. So I have scripture.
Go right ahead.
Open up with prayer so we can make sure all minds are on one accord and that we have the right mindset for this conversation. We don't want it to get off of what it's intended for. So if you don't mind, let me at least read a couple verses of Psalm 23.
Okay.
In charge of the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie down and bring pasture. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my spirit. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And I can just keep going, but I'll stop right there because of the, you know, we want to be sensitive to time. But if someone doesn't mind, you know, praying that we, you know, have open minds and good dialogue, provided that we keep the topic on the topic and not to help us, you know, what it's intended for.
Okay. Reverend Verdell, do you mind praying?
Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time that we have came to this show, God, even though we're on the radio, God, we ask that it is fitting for time as this, that there be something said and done, that it be encouraging and edifying. First, by edifying you, but secondly, it be encouraging to someone or educating someone in the body of Christ, God. There's someone who is not saved, don't know you, God. Let us say something that will allow them to want to get to know you better. And everything we say or do, we get glory. The words of our mouth, the meditation of our heart, be acceptable to thy sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. So we're gonna jump right on in. When Ms. Rogers get on, we're gonna bring her back. We're gonna bring her in as well. So the topic came up a few weeks back about being equally yoked, being equally yoked, being unequally yoked, and then I threw in a twist about first ladies and the pastors, you know, how you have to share your husband with the congregation, and how does it feel when he's always gone, you know, or he getting calls in the middle of the night because a church member is sick or in the hospital or what have you. And then I have the article that came back to me, that came back to mind as I was preparing for this show, was the article of the preacher doing something totally wrong. And I know the three preachers that I have scheduled for today, I know that they wouldn't do anything like that. But I just wanted to bring that to the forefront because it is prevalent and it is happening. So, Ms. Ellison, could you give us a little bit of information about yourself?
I have been married to a pastor, have been for almost 7 years. And I find it very exciting. To kind of elaborate or dissect the two things that you brought up, busyness of a pastor, the consumingness of a pastor in the congregation, and that role itself can busy. We can't keep them away. Can't keep their minds occupied with the church and business of the church. But I think also he has to find time for his mate, for his spouse, for his wife. There has to be some type of balance. And me and my husband, we make sure that we talk about that. I can go to him and say, we need to do something. I need time for you. I need your attention, whether it's just us sitting around watching a movie. But those are very important times because I didn't get into this marriage to be by myself. I got into a marriage to be with someone. I know he's busy. I know he's tall. I know there's a lot of responsibility that goes along with it. But there's also a responsibility he has to me, not to him.
Right.
Now, as far as him being a man, he's a man, him being called to pastor, he's a man first. And so I think that we get this distorted.
Hello? Hello.
That's right, he does. So The reason why I brought the topic up because we was having a discussion, and we want to make sure that everyone's on the same page. Not all pastors are the same. Not all pastors cheat. Not all pastors take their position and try to manipulate people. So,
desire to be faithful, whether they're called or not called. But I think that it puts too much emphasis on the title pastor and what she does and what she can't be supposed to uphold his position and his calling. That is actually, she is supposed to, just like we are as Christians.
Right.
We should do some of the things that we do, but we do.
Correct.
And then once we get caught up in the sin, we could get something like for somebody else, but then at the same time, we as Christians know our way back to Christ, and that's to repent and turn from our sin. Don't run away from the church, run to the church. But the church has to be willing to accept you and not judge you.
That's right. Yeah, you just jump right to a whole nother topic. I was getting there, but you beat me to it. It's all good, though. It's all good. Okay, Reverend Verdell, I got a question for you. So, you're in a relationship. You're married. I'm sorry. You're married, and you go to a church where this is an example, not real life, okay? This is an example. No. You're married. You go to a church where there are a lot of young women your age range, and some are not completely saved, and say they came in with the same stuff that they went out in on Saturday night. So, like, the low-cut dresses, the low mid-drift shirts and stuff like that. How do you feel as a male pastor of women coming into your church like that?
Well, that's where you have to be careful. How you approach the situation. What I will, do is just stick with God's word. You got to catch the fish first, then you clean. So what I would do with the different women, along with my wife, to come up with a plan to talk to these ladies on how to come because we have lost the teaching of why we dress a certain way, why we come to church a certain way. So it will be good to educate, not just you should come to church like that. You should come to church like that. I will go back and say this is God's house, and we need to be presentable when we come to God's house. and do it in a way where they won't be embarrassed, but do it in a way where they grow. And be conscious of the fact that people may not know. I mean, because the teaching is not there anymore. You don't have the tradition of the board. You don't have that tradition, what we used to call BTU, where you learn how you say the church. What is it, BTU, all them, WYPE, all that other classes. But I would hope that the president of the Women's Board and my wife will get together and we will come up with a plan, and then I'll put it in that hand, but I'll follow up with them to see how it's working.
Okay.
Is Shavonda
we had a
Women's
Board meeting in one of my disciple women's meetings at Juke Church at Warren Avenue. We had a conversation about the responsibility of the elders, the women in the church to be an example and try to help the younger women in their attire, their mannerisms, and their, you know, in just their walk. And some of the women in the group, they were not very they didn't think that they should approach the young lady, but the young lady would be approachable or something like that. I don't remember who I was talking, but it was a disciple we had meeting at some church. And we kind of read the scripture and we kind of gave them some scripture to, support what we were saying. It is a responsibility. I think it's the responsibility of, the first lady, if you want to use that term, to not vote her and say that out of order or what you have on is out of focus. Because God has to touch our heart first.
Right.
And then outer will come not, but you have to feel welcome first. Sometimes we just put your arms around and making them feel comfortable getting processes and protocols and things like that and see how others are addressing it. That makes the best they have. But don't know. So they're able to get them more comfort than maybe what they have to wear. It may not be a comfort, they may get some books or some whispers, but that comes from physical.
Right. Okay, and I'm a pause for just a second, and I have First Lady Rogers on the line. How you doing, Ms. Maya Rogers?
Hello.
Good evening.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. Okay, I'm late.
You're fine. No, don't worry about it. No. We're not late. We still got some time left to talk. So, could you give us a little information about yourself and your walk as a first lady while you were in Oklahoma? She used to be in Dallas, y'all. I don't know why they ever had to leave me.
Yes. Yes, I was an active member of Warren Avenue Christian Church in Dallas, where I got to know Brenda. So she knows me well. And for some reason, God told me that this certain preacher that came to our church was going to be my husband, and we got married, and we took a position as senior pastor of a church in Oklahoma City, and we've been here for 3 years now.
Wow. Didn't you just have a celebrate anniversary?
Yes, we did. Friday.
Okay.
Yes.
Okay.
Friday.
Well, happy anniversary.
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you.
I know it was one of them. All right. So the question to you is, how do you feel about your husband spending more time, or if he does spend more time, away from you and at the church or helping church people?
I don't really have an issue with it. I mean, he prioritizes his time. He knows that, you know, our time together is important. But I understand, like, the needs of the church and, you know, my first, you know, priority is serving God. And, you know, that's my husband's priority as well, his first priority. So, you know, I'm definitely understanding as far as him having to spend time at the church, or a lot of times I'm helping him as well. So it's not like it's just him. And then I also, you know, I have my own career and, you know, my own identity. So it's not tied up into him and, you know, having to try to wait around and on him and see what he's going to do. I have my own identity, my own things that I do. So
I do. Okay. So I'm playing devil's advocate here. Miss Ellison,
okay.
And Miss Rogers. Ellison and
oh, Lord.
I'm going to play devil's advocate. Okay. Say you have some, the same question I asked Pastor Verdell. Say you have some young women in the congregation that just be out of order altogether and pushing up on the pastor. How would you handle that?
Sister Ellison, do you want to go first? Do you want me to go first? Okay. What I would do is just pull them to the side and just talk to them and try to find out, you know, where they're coming from, you know, and just ask them their intentions and just, you know, just talk to them in that way and just find out what's actually going on rather than assuming something. I wouldn't say that I'm the type that's insecure. Unless it's something that's very just blatant, then that's mm-hmm. when I would just pull them to the side and talk to them.
Okay, Miss Ellison?
Kitri and I had a discussion, you know, before we got married about, you know, church and how things would be and, you know, him not speaking to females one-on-one, but there would always be, you know, that third party there, so he wouldn't put himself in that situation of that predicament. Now, someone has just, you know, come into the church with intentions of doing something and intentions of, you know, coaching him for whatever reason, then, you know, I'm going to make sure that first I'm going to address him to make sure it's you know, what's the situation? Is there something that, you know, y'all have to discuss and she just doesn't know how to approach you? But then if it's something that her and I need to have a conversation, I'm definitely going to have another person there, you know, just so that I can make sure I do it decent and in order. I don't want it to get out of hand or, disorderly so that I'm not interfering with her coming to worship. It's a public place. Everyone should be able to come in and worship. Now, her intentions, if it's to do harm or to cause harm, then, of course, it's going to have to be addressed.
Right. Okay. So, if you recall back in October 2019, there was this pastor that was caught on camera. He said he was faithful to his wife, and turned out that he wasn't. And it's a little graphic, but I'm going to speak in between the lines, and you all can read between the lines. He was caught in the act with another woman that was not his wife. When the wife found out, she, of course, you know, was, like, upset and trying to figure out what was going on. And I do believe they end up getting a divorce. So with that being said, the marriage vows that you all made should be set in stone, and neither one of you guys, should be thinking outside of the box. There should be no plan B. Am I right or wrong?
Yes, Well, that's in any marriage, Shadron. It's not just a pastor and his wife. That's any marriage that a person takes a covenant before God and their family that they will be, you know, dedicated, devoted, committed to this person in sickness and in health, you know, to death do us part. That's very rare, but it should be taken very seriously. And I think that Jemiah and I have had many conversations about this along with our husbands that this, you know, this is it. We can, you know, you can go to your office and cool down, and I can have my time, you know, to cool down, but we cooler heads will prevail and we will get back on one accord and talk about whatever happens. Now, the infidelity, that's something totally different. I'm not prepared to deal with an infidelity. I have enough faith in my husband that he wouldn't jeopardize what he accomplished thus far, you know, with his walk with God, because not only will it be a disappointment for me, it'll be a disappointment for him.
Right.
So he has to go before God with that, and he has to live with that. But I think that the focus should be on the fact that he's a pastor. He's a man first. He's a man first.
Mm-hmm.
He's called, but he's a man first. He took an oath, but he's a man first. And I think we're putting just to be honest with you, the emphasis on this pastor, and we're holding him to a higher standard, which we're to reverence him. But we can't, you know, escape the fact that he's a man. He get up every morning just like the ordinance, the trash man, you know, the UPS man. He's just called to do something higher, or God has called him from a long time and to do his will, and he's dedicated his life to do this. And not only his life, but his family's life. He's taking on the role of souls in his church. So that is something to be, you know, reverenced. But he's a man. Let's not forget that he's a man. Yes.
Right.
Yes.
I understand. But I was, okay, so next question that I had wrote down, when you first met your husband, well, in the dating phase, I did a show last week about church relationships versus worldly relationships. So when you first met your husband, were you more on the Christian side of things, meaning saving yourself to marriage, or were you more on the worldly side of things and doing whatever you wanted to do? Knowing that.
Okay, I was in church. I was active in the church. I wouldn't say I was prepared to be a pastor's wife, you know, and all that comes along with that, you know, the expectation of how she's supposed to walk and how she's supposed to talk and what she's supposed to wear. But I think in time, you know, he made me comfortable in it. He, you know, just him covering me in prayer and allowing me to be me and make mistakes and challenging me with the word and up in dialogue and being able to get clarity from him when I don't understand. When we were dating, he took me to a Bible bookstore. I was like, what are we doing here? The King James is the best. I was like, I don't even want to say the King James. That's how we started.
Right.
And he always talked to me about things, you know, the Bible, and allowed me to ask questions and to get clarity. So I didn't know he was a pastor. I was attracted to him. It was kind of too late. So we were in it. I was in it. I was, you know, stuck.
You spoke for life.
That's it. Yeah, I mean,
spoke for life.
Yes, definitely. Because for me, my thing was, if I get married again, because this is my second marriage, I had been divorced 14 years. And so I really never expected to get married again. I said, if someone would have to sweep me off my feet. And, you know, I guess it happened. So
I see it happen. Okay. I see it happen.
Yeah, you did. But you know, I was active in the church and, you know, getting into the word, and so when we when we got together, I did have a lot of doubts because I knew, like, oh my gosh, my mouth and, you know, just the, he said my mouth is still smart, but just knowing
that. So that ain't
gonna
change. This one's a territory.
Now, yes. So just being with, you know, a man of God and him being in a leadership role, I just thought, oh my God, Lord, is this really something that I can do? And I had like these. I won't say expectations, but just women that I saw that were first ladies. And I thought, oh my gosh, can I live up to those standards? But I think I'm kind of getting off topic here. But I would say more so.
No,
let me
good.
Just go back. I'm good. Okay. But I just feel like, how can I, you know, live up to these standards? But he, like Sheila was saying, her husband made her feel comfortable, and that's how I feel about my husband. He made me feel comfortable in being who I was, let me make, you know, mistakes, and just helping me grow and get closer to God. And so, oh, I think there's this.
Okay. Pastor Verdell, you still with us? I mean, Reverend Verdell, I'm sorry. You still with us?
I'm here. They're doing a good job.
Now I want to hear from the male perspective. So before you got married, how was it?
I was 10 years. So I was like, all right, are you in this for life? And I tried to. She was just really getting into church, so I was really trying to show her the world. I was really praying for everything. I wasn't looking to be with anyone before, but eventually, interest grew and I was always told I was preaching. Every time I get asked a question, he said I was preaching to him. And I said, well, that's something that I just can't help. But I bought her a Bible so she can, I went and bought her a King James Bible and put her name on the Bible. So
what's
she could follow along.
That's what King James version.
Huh?
I mean, yeah, put your name on it, like.
Well, when you go to church, most preachers, most Sunday school books or most books, just books, are from the King James version. And so I didn't want her to be lost, so she would ask questions, you know, regarding Bible studies, and she would ask questions about, like, when I preach, she would be like, she'd ask questions regarding my sermons. And then it got to the point where I would tell her to read the scripture, and then we would ask questions. But I do want to say, to be married to a minister, to be married to a first lady, it does take.
You broke up. It does what?
Hello? Can y'all hear me?
Yeah, now we can. So it what?
Okay. It takes a special woman to be married to a minister, or to a pastor, because it. As a minister, you, like you said, we have to prioritize our time. But then you do have some people who try to become thirsty for that pastor. throw, that man that's in the power. So it takes a strong woman. First of all, she got to be strong in herself. But like there's like the other ladies who did a wonderful job. They're saying, I know who I am. I have my own identity. But it's dangerous for a woman to try to get married, to try to make her identity better. So she's already have her identity. She's already walking with Christ. And she'll be good to be married and minister. Because it does take a lot. There's times, especially if you go to a church that have older members, you know, they start dying off. They'll call you. There's times you have to get up 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning to go get to the hospital. I never go to anybody's house by myself. I say, hey, I have somebody, a lady, one of the other ministers to go with me, or I have her to go with me. I have her to have them at the hospital. I go there and I make sure things. It is a challenge. You have to do so much to balance life, and that's the key thing. You have to keep it balanced.
Keep it balanced, yeah.
That's true.
I thought I was
that
the
is,
first
that's
lady.
True. That's true.
You what?
I thought I was going to be a first lady for a minute, but things went the opposite
Lord
way. It's all good.
God help us.
Well, you never know. You never know.
No, I'm just joking. Me and Reverend Burdell have been friends for years. He knows.
That's
he knows. Like,
40 some years? 30, 40 years?
Hey, don't be putting numbers on it. Don't do the number game. But, yeah, everybody. I had a lot of people thinking that me and him were actually dating and was going to be the first lady. I'm like, where did I get that from? Okay. So, moving right along. How do you feel now? No, okay. When you was growing up, did you ever think you were going to be a pastor's wife? Yay or nay?
No.
No.
Maya?
No.
Me? No. Okay. So, in your growing, I understand that both husbands, Pastor Verdell, and your situation, they guided you. Did y'all go through a separate counseling process, or did you all just do counseling because most ministers do counseling, you know, offer the counseling? So, pretty much, did Reverend Ellison was he your counselor? Or did y'all find an outside counselor? Same way with Reverend Rogers. Did y'all go outside to get the counseling, or you know, or what?
You know what? We didn't even have counseling.
And we didn't go through counseling either. Our dating was a teachable moment because, you know, understanding A, he was a single parent, raising his daughter, he was in school, he worked full time, and then he was pastoring a church and all that came with that. So initially I was like, you know, you really don't have time for anything right now, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But we learned to make time for each other, we learned to communicate with each other. We, you know, we definitely had disagreements, but we learned to work through them. I'm not saying that takes the place of counseling, but it was definitely something that we had to endure. I mean, and then we got married and we moved to South Carolina away from our family. So, again, we were in a place that, you know, it was just he and I. We had to lean and depend on one another. We didn't know one there. But it was, I mean, I think God took us through those moments to allow us to lean on one another and to trust one another. This company that was recruiting him came and said that had dinner with us and they were wanting him to come to South Carolina. And he was saying, you know, I really don't want to leave you. You know, we were just dating. I had no idea where this was going, you know, because I'm letting him lead. And I said, well, you know, as long as you're following Christ, I'll follow you. And that's when the engagement happened. That's when things started to happen. But it, you know, I had to
kind of let go of. And it's hard for women who, it might have been, have their own, you know, identity, have their own careers, have been by themselves for years. It's hard for them. It can be challenging for them to turn that over and allow, you know, someone to kind of make those decisions and lead them to decide where they're going to live. And she did the same thing. She kind of put her hand in Dwayne's hand and he put this in South Carolina, you know, to Oklahoma. And, you know, the rest is pretty much history. That's hard to do. You know, my family is here. My mother is here. But I trusted God enough to say I'm going to follow him because I have enough confidence and belief in him that he's going to take care of me. And I have to admit, I mean, we didn't go hungry. We were not homeless. You know, we didn't lack for anything. So everything happened, and we, you know, God provided for us. We made our way back to Dallas and, you know, back into the house we left, back on the job that we had, and, you know, we just were just striving and on one accord and headed in the same direction. And I veer off a little bit. It's, you know, gets me back on track. This is where we're going. I just went. You know, but that's what they're, you know, their position and their role is to kind of help guide the family and make sure that it's aligned with what God has for them and what he's given them.
Okay. And you brought up another good point. Go ahead, you might. Go ahead.
I was just going to say we did not do counseling, but he and I, we were both married previously, and we knew that this go-around that we had to put everything out on the table before we even got engaged, you know, about like our finances, our credit, you know, what we would not put up with, what we would put up with, and just... You know, a lot of times when you go into marriage, people just have this idea that it's going to be, you know, just roses, it's going to be beautiful, everything is going to fall into place without considering, like, things like your finances and credit and like Mr. Ellison was saying, you know, when they moved to, I'm sorry, he's talking to me too. So when we moved here to Oklahoma, like Sister Ellison was saying, she said you can call in and talk. When they moved to North Carolina, how they just only had each other and they had to just really trust each other. And that's the same for us. When we moved to Oklahoma, you know, it was just the two of us. And right before we got ready to move, I told him, you know, we got to really like each other if we're going to do this. If we're going to move and just be just the two of us. So, I mean, so far it's worked out.
And that's a blessing.
Yes, it is.
Next question. I know the Rogers don't have any kids. Ellison, the pastor got kids, but you don't have kids, right?
Right. He has two daughters and two grandkids.
Okay.
And that was, you know, that's what I'm getting used to, you know.
So,
about having kids, with someone having kids. But the thing that I wanted to happen is for Alex, she was, you know, let her, you know, get used to me. There was no forcing. It was her getting used to me and her getting to know me and her getting to love me. And we have her so much, it's like she's, you know, between two homes. So she's always been a present in the home. The only time we were away from her is when we were in South Carolina. And I asked Kendra, I said, are you going to be okay with us leaving? And she is so young. But she, you know, came to visit us a few times that year.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, it's been a teachable moment. Kids will teach you patience, but you never thought you had.
Wow.
So true.
That is so true, Pastor Verdell. Look like I'm going to bring Pastor Rogers on. They must be in two different rooms having listening to these conversations. Where's Pastor Ellison here? Let's go and get him on.
No, man. This is not enough for you.
Okay, so now I got a joke question. Pastor Rogers, you there, right?
I am here.
Yeah. Okay, I got a question for another devil's advocate question. In the morning, who gets up and make coffee?
Maya. I'm up normally. I'm normally up early to do the for my prayer call at 6:45, and Maya will get up at 8 when she's at work, and she'll make coffee.
Hey, doctor, okay. Watch that question. How are you trying to be funny?
Hush.
Yeah, she's trying to be funny, doc. She's trying to be funny. Watch it, man.
Well.
Okay, Ellison, who makes the coffee in the morning, you or him? He? Or you? Okay, both of y'all ladies are wrong. The Bible said he brews. He want coffee? He brews. Okay, there you go.
Oh, gosh. I'm going to have to use that.
Both of y'all are wrong. How about that? Okay.
I'm going to use that one in the morning.
I didn't need you to give up my joke, Reverend Burdell. Golly, I can't have none of this stuff of my own. Got to share it with everybody and everything.
I just said watch it. Just watch it. That's all I said. Just watch it.
Just watch it, right? She going to hit you with something. I had a punchline for you. There you go. But, yeah, so back to a serious note. We're going to take a quick song break. And we'll be right back right here on the Shine Lord Radio. Hosted by your girl, B-Ray.
Let your worship across the high
Gotta be where you are. I wanna be where you are. Gotta be where you are. Come on, raise it before I'm safe. Wanna be where you are. Gotta be
where you are.
Okay, welcome back to the Shine Laura Radio Show hosted by B. Ray. I am talking about first ladies today, and I got their husbands listening, trying to make sure they ain't talking crazy about them. So, I like something. Y'all should know me better by now. Okay, so let's see here. Our founder and president is MIA. No, she's not MIA. She's just here anonymously. But I want to publicly let you know, her name is Kia D, and Miss Ellison helped us tremendously last year with our shoe drive for Heels on the Move to Heal. So I was trying to get y'all connected, but they're in the background being like, I don't want to. I'm not playing. So she is the founder and president of We Talk Radio and Heels on the Move to Heal, which is a charity that helps those that's been abused physically, sexually, mentally, emotionally, because most people, as you know, in that type of situation, they just really leaving with the clothes on their back, and they need a fresh start. So we donate shoes. This year we're doing a virtual fashion show. Can't wait to see that happen. So that's our commercial break right there. Shout out to Kia D and T Smiley for being in the background with me. Okay. Now, I have a few people on the line. Now, if you want to say something, because I know y'all know the pastors and the first lady, I need y'all to press the number one, and I will come to you so you can say what you would like to say to them. I know we got Donna Brown on the phone and Sandra Ray on the phone. If y'all want to say something, push the number one and say what you got to say to the pastors and the first ladies. Well, first ladies, pastors, y'all can hold it down on your own time. We have a show just for pastors again. Y'all got, okay, do I see a person number one? Let's see. All right, so question time. Last question of the day, I promise, but it's going to be a long one. So, in your church, if you don't have kids, is your church dead or alive? Don't everybody else at one time.
Is your church, if you don't have children in church, is your church dead or alive? I can't say it's dead, but youth are essential to growing your church. I mean, you have to have, you know, youth there to train and to mentor, to keep the church going. You know, the church, I mean, if we don't have that when we're all gone, then the church is gone. So if you want to continue that legacy, then you need, you know, children, youth, to carry it on.
Okay, Ms. Ellison, your thoughts?
We want to make sure that we have something available for the children. You know, it's important to recruit them, to get the parents to come to bring their kids. I think we have gotten accustomed to, in some churches, dropping their kids off and the parents are not coming. But I think, you know, it's important that we have the children. As First Lady Rogers said, they're the next generation, so we should be getting them prepared. So it's very important that parents come with their kids and they're just not dropping off their kids while they, you know, they go back home. When we would have BBS, we would have a lot of kids from the neighborhood that would come, and the parents would eventually come like the last night to watch them get their certificate, and the kids would just be so excited. Look, Mama, this is what I did. This is my classroom. This is my teacher. And you could see the excitement in their eyes, and it was, you know, the parents may have been looking at them, you know, like, I should have been here for my kids. That's important to them. That's something that they would remember, but I don't think the church would die or dead. I think it's important to have, you know, youth and young adults and children in the church to train them up.
Okay. Let's see. How can I put this? So, you had a church that once was thriving. When I say thriving, you had all ages there. And now you're at a point where the young adults are no longer there, only the seniors and the grandparents bring the kids. How does that affect the church?
It's a generation that's missing that's important to the body of Christ. We have to find a way to get them back in the church. We have to find a way to minister to them.
Okay.
Yes, I agree with First Lady Ellison. There is that missing generation, and if, you know, if the parents are sending the kids with the grandparents, then, I mean, that definitely is an issue because the, you know, that generation is not getting what the kids are getting, you know. So it's, yes, I would say that is a problem. I mean, the best way I would think, you know, to try to remedy the problem is just kind of have some programs for the parents, like some type of ministry, you know, create some kind of ministry to pull the parents in so that, you know, some way of getting that generation into the church.
So we have a lost generation of people that's not attending church. And the question is, do we know why? And how can we get them back?
They don't feel like they're relevant. They don't feel like, you know, the church is hearing them or the church understands them or the church is there for them. They feel rejected. They feel out of place because of their ideas, their tattoos, their piercings, their way of talking, their way of, you know, they don't walk around with Bibles anymore. You know, they have smartphones. And so that's not always, you know, looked upon as the church is higher. Just because someone has tattoos and piercings doesn't mean that God is not in them. So I think that if we have to stop stereotyping them, we have to listen to them, and we have to be accommodating to them.
I like that
answer. Right. And it's just about, like Pastor Rogers always says, you know, is the church relevant? You know, nowadays people are looking for, you know, what can they get out of church? You know, what can church do for them? So it's just a matter of the church being relevant. I mean, somehow we have to be relevant for all generations.
And when you lose their relevance in that age group, I'm in the process of writing a memoir or slash a small play on this. But when you lose that age group, the generation, now you need to reevaluate why.
Right.
So it's going to be autopsy of the church. It's going to be called the autopsy of the church is what I'm writing about. Something that I feel that needs to be said. And really don't care how people take it, but it's going to be the truth, and I'm going to have, you know, verses to back up what I'm saying, but just the point of getting the point across to the elders of the church that they're not going to be there always, and they need to, you know, adapt, start considering adapting to what that middle age group and the youth are doing. And the church will have no problem. Am I right or wrong?
That's easier said than done. I think it's, you know, appropriate to talk about, but we have to, that's a tough conversation to have. There's a way it has to be talked about. The setting has to be right. And I think I can, you know, be very transparent. I've had conversations with individuals, and it wasn't the right time, it wasn't the right place, it wasn't, and I'm not saying we have time, but it has to be an open dialogue for both parties.
Yes.
Yes. I mean, it's just not the right time, and I don't know what's the right time. I don't know, you know, I guess, you know, Pastor Ellison is here saying it starts at home, but I think it is a conversation that we have to have. But it's a conversation that a lot of people avoid. And I don't know if they're thinking about, you know, their end of life or their end of activity. But it would make me proud to see Alex and my two grandkids to go on and do great things in the church, still be, you know, viable when we're, you know, Kitchen and I are seniors. That would make me proud. That's just my personal testimony. That's not everybody's, you know, personal testimony. The church is, you know, hopefully not going to close when they leave. It should be functional. It should be able to function. We should have young adults, young children prepared to take on roles that are necessary and needed in the church from the pastoral day.
Okay. Ms. George, you got anything to piggyback on that?
No, other than, you know, just to reiterate, there needs to be dialogue, there needs to be conversation, and, you know, if there's a I don't know, you can create a place, a space where, you know, you can, across the generations, just talk about, you know, what you see for the church or, you know, what you want to do. And just, I think if you create a conversation, then that will really help with moving everything forward in the right direction.
Okay, Reverend Burdell, Reverend Rogers, and Reverend Ellison. Y'all got anything to say on that?
I have a lot to say on that. That's an interesting. You know, that's a very interesting question. Because I think it has a lot of dynamics to do with it. You know, and I think Sister Yamaya mentioned about young people no longer being in church. You know, we have to be honest with ourselves and ask, like I think someone said, ask the honest questions of why young people aren't in church. And I'm just going to be honest, and I know it's the answer that some of young people don't want to hear, but a lot of young people don't want to be accountable. They want responsibility. They want a voice in the church, but they are the same ones who are inconsistent about coming to church. They're the same the one that's inconsistent about giving in church. They're the same one that's inconsistent about serving when they have opportunities to serve. So I think that when we talk about people serving in church, it's more than position. It's about commitment. And for older generations, they look at it as we cannot commit. We cannot. Why should you be entrusted to lead or be in leadership, and even in the body of Christ, when you only come to church once a month and you don't even come on time? You know, so there's a whole lot of dynamics that we can't delve into tonight, because on both sides. We've lost touch with why the church is existing. And so everyone has their own thoughts. Everyone has their own opinions about the church. But if we go back to the foundation of why Christ called the church, if you go back and just go to one book in the Bible, and that's the book of Acts. If you go to the second chapter of Acts and you see the functions of the church, the functionality of the church, and you see the unity of the body of Christ, you'll see that church really ain't complicated. We make church complicated. We make the structure of church complicated because we have an idea of how we want for it to be done, but we never pay attention to what the Word of God says. So I'm going to leave that right there. And I'm just going to say, just go back and read Acts 2. And if you want to see a model of church, go to the book of Acts, and you will see what church is supposed to look like.
All right. Appreciate that answer, sir. You got another date coming. You got another date with Recot Radio coming. And what'd you say, Miss Ellison?
She done gave us a
sermon. Like a 2-minute, 3-minute sermon? Sermonette?
He dropped the mic.
And said, yep, okay. He said, Rogers out. Drop the mic. Okay. What about Reverend Ellison?
I agree with what Pastor Rogers said, but I think it also goes to church accountability. It goes to, you start seeing that churches go through peaks and valleys, and when you start seeing that now you're in a dry season, then you have to start asking the question why, and start looking and seeing why. To be honest, church is different now than it was 20 years ago. So if you're trying to get young adults and millennials to come now to traditional church where they see the same structure when they were kids, they're not accustomed to that. That was something that they grew up with, but it's not something that they have to stick to. So now even the music is different from congregational hymns to contemporary. So I think there's accountability on both sides. I think there's accountability like Pastor Robin was saying, inconsistency in attendance, and that works with our leaders. But there's also accountability on the active members that are consistently there, that you see the church is not growing, but you remain indifferent. Like there's no other way to do it. And the best way that I can explain it or say if you ask somebody and you don't do any of you, then ask them. So if all of the leaders in here, for some reason, got hospitalized or God called them home, what happened to the church?
Mm-hmm.
When you see that all of your key leaders are no longer there, so what happens? How does the church move forward? Do you have any internal processes or other key leaders that you talk to being finance, talk to being elder, to being deacon, that you prepare? So I think accountability goes on both ways. We've got to be willing to get up some, but there has to be consistency on the other side of young adults and millennials.
All right, Reverend Verdill. I'm sorry, did we lose you?
Can you hear me now?
Hello.
Can you hear me now?
Okay. There we go.
I was saying they did a wonderful job. When Pastor Rogers dropped the mic, I walked out the door with him.
Oh, okay.
Right. I mean, seriously, there is no accountability. I think this new generation, there is no accountability. They'll fuss, argue, fight, but then when it's time for them to, okay, come up with a plan, you ask them to come up with a plan, let's meet. And then when it's time for a meeting, they may or may not show up. And I think I would agree with everyone. I mean, I think it's accountability, commitment. On one hand, on the other hand, you do got some that come in. You have some that want to work, that's willing to work. Then you have those who've been here, rooted. Instead of them teaching them the rope, they try to stop it. Or, why are you doing this? And instead of sitting down, okay, this is what we're doing. Can we come to a middle point to see how we can make it grow? So, yeah, I agree.
Okay, I'm gonna bring in my mama and my auntie on this conversation because they both work with the youth of our church. Donna, Sandra, y'all got any comments on that? Okay, look like we lost Donna. Mama, mommy, mama. I know I put you on the spot, but it's a relevant question. She said hello, everyone.
Hello.
The question is, what would happen to the church if there were no youth there? And why are the people, the parents of the youth, why are they not there? And the grandparents bringing the kids to church instead of the parents bringing them. So what's the breakdown?
Well, one, everybody has to give accountability of themselves. While the parents are not coming to church, only they know. They only want to know why they're not coming to church. They were probably brought up in church. Some were brought up in church, so I don't know why they're leaving the church. Is it because you can't do what you want to do, or is it because the elders feel like you still a child? You know, that's one of the things that you have to take in consideration. But each person has to live by their own soul salvation. It's your child right if you want to avoid from it.
Cool.
You know, to answer all those questions, I think, you know, that one, if you look at some of the churches that are really thriving, and I like to use the word thrive. You look at churches that are really thriving. Look at the ingredients that allow for it to thrive. It has good social media platforms. It has relevant ministry, something that Sister Ellison mentioned. It's simple. When we look at a lot of the older traditional churches, they are more trying to uphold the tradition of church, and it's more about how do I maintain what I've done for a voice of relevance. And so when you look at really the thriving churches, they have a good social media platform, they have a good music ministry, they have a pastor who is relational. You have pastors who are not getting up in five-piece suits because that's not, if you're trying to attract people, then that's intimidating. You know, they want a place where they can experience God and be taught the word of God, but also let it be spoken in a language and in a way that they can receive it and chew on it and come back and ask questions. They also have ministries for each age group. They have ministries for their married couple. They have ministries for their single folks. They have ministries for their children and for youth. They have all these things going on simultaneously. And they're not afraid to take risks. And when you grow in the body of Christ and you're willing to take risks, that means that your ministries can become contagious. Because you become risk takers. And that's why I tell Wildwood, I want risk takers. I know that there are things that we have done in the past, but the one thing I love about Wildwood is that they're not set in doing it a way that they've always done it. They're open to leadership. They're open to pushing other people to lead. But most importantly, they want to be fed the word of God. They want to be fed. And that's what you need in the body of Christ.
Pastor Rogers was saying, to add to that, we get so stuck on traditions, you know, and that's one thing that loses the millennials. You know, if the Spirit takes over, let the Spirit take over the church. I mean, sometimes you have to forego announcements and if the Spirit is high in the place, let the Spirit have its way. Go into, you know, if it's preaching or just let the Spirit have its way, people shouting and, you know, whatever that may be, whatever that looks like, but people want tradition so bad. No, it's time for children's church. No, it's time for announcements. Well, we didn't do this. Well, it may have not been intended for this, you know, for that to happen. If someone gets saved that day, then, you know, glory to God. That's, you know, we should be praising God for that, not because, you know, we allow all of these traditions to take place. So we're so afraid of getting away from the traditions and the programs and let the, you know, the Spirit have its way in the church. And that's the most important thing, is to come and see the presence of God and see the move of God. If you see that, then glory to God.
Yep.
So true. So
yeah.
True.
Yeah.
I would say it sounds like the first ladies are, you know, they learning a lot from me, from my husbands. They're going to be.
You're going to have
some preach at all. I would say, it looks like y'all going to be in the pulpit next.
It's a sermon day. It comes to a simple time.
Well, yeah, Sister Ellison will be.
and she'll be talking. We're on the phone with the Rogers. This is the type of conversation we have. They take over, me and Maya just listen.
Yes. Yes.
Oh, wow. So, okay, with that being said, we have come down to the last 10 minutes of the show. Hate to see y'all go. I'm glad you all accepted my invitation to come out and speak. I'm glad KID for this platform that we have, where we can spread the good news, we can minister to others. We have different shows, different type of shows, where at least three of them are inspirational and motivational. The rest of them are like music shows. So you can check us out every week, every day of the week now, at www.wetalkradio.com. And then you're more than welcome, even if you're not a speaking guest, you're more than welcome to call in each Sunday at 8:30. The call-in number is 563-999-3456. And I want to ask Ms. Shemaya, will she pray us out?
Lord, thank you for this time together. as we spent discussing different topics. And I pray that what we said tonight has glorified you first and foremost. And Lord, I just want to send a special prayer up for people that are dealing with sickness due to the COVID-19, along with any other health issues that's going on with them. Lord, I ask that you just please give people strength during this time of chaos and confusion. And Lord, I just want to say thank you for everything that you've done. Bless each and every person that's on this line, everyone that's listening. Bless the host, B. Ray. Lord, just continue to guide her, and she's doing a wonderful thing, Lord. She's uplifting you, Lord, and I just ask that you just continue to bless her, Lord. And all these things I ask in your Son Jesus' name. Thank you. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. And I want to thank you. All of y'all again for being my extended family and helping me out with this show. You all are always my extended family. Now, I got to choose between two families and who's one and two. I can't do that, so it's going to be a tie. Okay? It's just going to be a tie. How about that? Whichever one I can get a hold to first. Whichever one I can get a hold to first is the go-to people. So while I got the ministers on the line, so one Sunday next month in September, August, September, can y'all find a date that's feasible for you three to help with a show?
Okay, yeah, sure.
Okay, that's one.
Sure.
That's one. I got two more.
Sure.
One more.
Yeah, I mean, I'm flexible.
Okay, we'll get the logistics worked out. But again, I want to thank you all for tuning in to the Shine Lord Radio First Ladies Edition. And be sure to check us out in the morning for the morning grind at 8 a.m. Yes, I will be back up at 8 o'clock doing the same thing all over again. Yeah, yeah. I have been your host, producer, program director for the evening, and good night. We're going to go out with some music, okay? Thanks, guys, for calling in.
You're welcome.
Love you all.
Thank you. Love you.
Love you.
Bye.
Good night.
No weapon formed against me shall prosper. It won't work. No weapon formed against me. Although they've said I've never trapped you, I want you to know it won't work. Ooh, no, no, no.
You just say one.
It won't.
You just say one.
Thanks for tuning in to We Talk Radio Network.